Well, it's been quite a day, hadn't it? We've been looking together at what happened over the course of that day. Remember, it all started with the disciples coming back to Jesus. He had sent them out two by two to share the gospel, to touch lives, and to experience what it meant to let God use them in a powerful way. And then they had come back, and he had taken them aside, and they had spent some time together. But the needs of the people were so huge that still Jesus had to reach out to folks. And then he sat those people down on the hillside, and they experienced a miracle as 5 loaves and 2 fishes became enough to feed thousands of people. As the day began to wind to a close, he put his disciples in a boat and sent them to go across the Sea of Galilee, and he remained behind. And you remember he took some time and he went up on the mountain. And last Sunday we looked at how important it is to step aside from time to time and just let the Lord do what only the Lord can do in your life. Then as that day came to a close, we found the disciples out in the middle of the sea. Jesus had sent them to go across and told them that somehow or another he would join them on the other side. They had no idea what was coming their way. Until they got out in the middle of the sea, it was too far away to get to the other side, and it was too far back to come back to where they had been when the storm struck from nowhere. And all of a sudden, the waves began to crash, and the wind began to blow, and the rain began to fall. And it was one of the biggest storms any of them could ever remember. And there they were in that little fishing boat right in the middle of things. It was so dark that not one of them could see his hand in front of his own face. Think about what it was like in those days. We live in an age where there's always something that illuminates the world around us. It may be a street light, it may be a light inside your home, but even when we think it's dark, it's still light. There was nothing like that night when the disciples were trying to cross the ocean. They were trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, and they absolutely could not see. You know, I'm not a violent man, but there are people in my life that sometimes I just want to punch them in the face. Do you have anybody like that? I do. And you know who it is? It's that guide when I go down in a cavern and somewhere we get in the middle of that cave and they turn off all the lights and they say, "See, this is what real dark is like." And I'm thinking, yeah, and when they turn on the lights, I'm going to punch you out. Because I don't like that feeling of absolute helplessness that comes from being so dark. And that's what the disciples were experiencing. So you think about this. So they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They can't see anything. They can't see an inch in front of their face. The sky is covered with clouds. There's no moon. There's no stars. So they can't see. And they can't see the waves that are crashing over their boat. And they can't see the wind as it's blowing. And they can't see what's going on in the deck of that ship. And the storm had been going on, not just for a few minutes. It had been going on for hours. As the waves pushed that little ship first one way and then the other. And through it all, these disciples must have been wondering, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in the midst of all that's going on? Just that afternoon, they had witnessed the miracle. They knew what the Lord could do. And yet there they were in the midst of a storm. They believed that God could do anything, and yet somehow he had left them in this place, and they were wondering if they were going to survive to see the morning come. They left the shore confidently. After all, most of them were fishermen. They were as at home in the Sea of Galilee as they were walking up a pathway to their own house. They knew where they were. They knew what they were doing. When Jesus said, "Go," to them it seemed like the most natural thing in the world. And yet then, everything had fallen apart. It tossed them to and fro. It threatened to sink them at any moment. And the Lord was nowhere to be found. What they didn't understand was this, and Jesus was preparing them for one more miracle. He had put them in exactly that place and exactly that time because there were things they needed to learn about Jesus himself, and they would only learn them in the midst of the storm. Lessons they needed to learn. And so do you. And so do I. You know, all of us go through those seasons in our lives when we wonder if we're going to make it through the storm. Oh, it might not be a physical storm. You may not find yourself out in a boat in the middle of the lake. But you're going to find yourself somewhere, and you're going to find yourself going through something, and you're going to wonder, how in the world am I ever going to get out of this? And there are going to be some times when you deal with tragedy and heartache and fear and difficulties, and you're going to wonder, where is God? Why has He left me in this place? And all we know to do is to just keep trying until Jesus shows us what we need to know about how to trust Him in the midst of the crisis. How do you trust Him when everything's going wrong around you? How do you trust Him when you can't see? How do you trust Him in the midst of the storm? There's some things the disciples learned about Jesus that night. Things they needed to know and things you need to know. Because when we understand this is who He is, and this is what He does, then we can go through anything with confidence in the Lord. So let's look at some things that the disciples learned about Jesus. And the first thing Mark tells us is this. He saw what was going on. This is what Mark says. When the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. They were struggling as hard as they could, and they were separated from the Lord. That's what the Bible says from the beginning of the story. It says, Jesus knew that they were apart from Him. Jesus knew the storm was coming. Jesus knew they were doing everything they could. None of it was a surprise to Him. He saw it all. He was on the mountain, they were over the depths of the sea, but He knew what was going on. They may have been tempted to believe that Jesus didn't understand what was going on, that He was unaware of their crisis. They may have even thought, He doesn't care what's happening to us. Where is Jesus? If He knew this was going to happen, then He would be here with us. But the Bible tells us, in the midst of it all, they were never out of His sight. He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what was happening in their lives. How many times in your life have you been like one of those disciples? You're going along through life. Everything is going your way. Maybe God has done some special things, and you're thinking, from now on, it's going to be easy sailing for me. And then all of a sudden, here come the storms. And you don't know where they came from, and you don't know how you're going to get out of them again. It came from nowhere. A storm at work, a storm at home, a storm in your life. When you're facing a storm, it doesn't take you long to realize that what's in front of you is a whole lot bigger than you are, and it's threatening to sink you. And you, just like those disciples, cry out and say, "Where is the Lord? Where's the Lord? Why is He letting this happen to me? Why isn't God doing something when this hurts so much?" One of the greatest temptations in the middle of a storm is to believe that God has deserted you for some reason. When you go through hardship and you wonder, where is the Lord? The temptation is to think, you know, for some reason, He's just not there for me, not this time, maybe not ever again. Where is God in all of this? And sometimes you're tempted to think, maybe it's because of me. Maybe I have failed Him in some way. Maybe I have succumbed to some temptation. Maybe I've committed some sin. Maybe I've taken God for granted. Maybe I've neglected Him too long. Maybe it's me, and because of me and because of the bad things I've done, God's just decided He's done with me. He's through with who I am, and He's not going to take care of me this time. And there's a temptation to think, God's not coming in the midst of this. And sometimes you think it's you. Maybe it's because, maybe you think it's Him. He's not paying attention. He's let you down. He doesn't know what's going on. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's Him. Maybe God's not faithful and true. Maybe God's not as trustworthy as I thought he was. Maybe God set me up so he could fail me. Maybe this is all about him. But Mark 6 reveals the truth. It tells us how things really are in this lifetime for believers and unbelievers alike. This is what it says. It says, storms will come in everybody's life. It's just the reality of the way things are. Storms are going to come in your lifetime. You know, I really do believe there are only three kinds of people in this world. There are people who have gone through storms, people who are going through storms, and people who are going to go through storms. I had someone after church, in my last church, when I said that, who came up to me after the service, speaking to the guy in the cave, and said, "The next time you say that, I'm going to punch you in the nose." Because she was going through a tremendous storm in her life. She said, "You know, I know it's true, but boy, it's hard to hear." Let me tell you something. Storms are going to come in your life. There's never going to be a time when you're going to be bulletproof. I wish I could tell you it were true. I wish I could tell you if you become a Christian, then all the hard times are over with. I wish I could tell you you will never have financial strains or physical struggles or circumstances in your life, that your family will never be affected. But I'm going to tell you something. Storms are going to come. They're going to come for every one of us at one time or another. And every one of us at one time or another are going to feel like we're not going to be able to make it through. We're going to be struggling to find our way from one step to the next. Because crisis will often overwhelm you. I know that we trust the Lord. I know we trust the Lord when things go wrong. I know we trust the Lord to take care of us. And yet, in the midst of these crises, you're not human if you say to yourself, "I don't care what's going on around me, my faith will never shake, I will never feel overwhelmed, I'll just be fine." It's just not going to happen that way. The truth is, sure, storms come. There's going to be those times when you feel exactly like those fishermen did. Like, I'm going to sink and nobody's going to be able to save me. And I don't know where to turn and I don't know what to do. And that's why we need to know that even though storms will come and crisis will overwhelm you, he is in control and he has not forgotten you. He sees. If there's anything we need to know in the midst of the crisis of our life, we need to understand he sees what's going on. When you're going through those hard times and you wonder where God is and if he knows what's happening and if he sees the fear and he understands the frustration, you need to understand this. Yes, he sees. He's in control. That's why Romans 8, 35 through 37 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, we read that verse and it gives us great confidence and great encouragement, but we also understand what Romans is saying to us. It's saying, and in your life, sometimes you're going to go through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. The Bible tells me so. I may not want to hear it, but the Bible tells me so. But it also says, when I find myself in those situations, he knows. He sees. He's in control. And nothing separates us from his love. The Bible says Jesus saw what was going on in the disciples' life. And the second thing it says is this, and he waited. He waited. The story continues and says, "Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." So when exactly is the fourth watch of the night? If I ask for a show of hands of folks who could tell me, there would be a few. but not many who understand. Let me tell you about the fourth watch of the night. It's that darkest time of night between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's before the sun even begins to rise. And things are at their worst. This is what the Bible says. Jesus saw them. He knew they were struggling. He knew they were in the darkest place they had ever been. And here's the thing. But he did not rush to their rescue. He waited. In fact, what Mark says is he let them strain at the oars. He allowed the waves to continue to crash over them. But he did not come until things were at their darkest. That leads to a question, I think. And that question is simply this. Why does God wait to act in those times when things are so hard? Why is it that God doesn't follow my timetable or your timetable and step in just when we want him to? In fact, why is it that God sometimes allows those struggling times, those suffering times, to go on for a while? I'll be honest with you. I don't always understand. And neither do you. We don't always understand why the Lord does what he does, the way he does, according to his own timetable. Sometimes he watches and he waits till we've run out of those easy answers. You know, we're prone to do that, aren't we? When we encounter hardship, or more importantly, when we see someone else going through hard times, we give them easy answers. We say, this is what will always work. And sometimes they try your answers, and sometimes they're still struggling because God's still waiting. Instead of rushing in, he waits until we reach the point of knowing we cannot help ourselves. He waits until things are at their worst. And when we run out of answers, then the only true answer steps in. Sometimes God waits because that's what we need more than anything. In the hardships of our lives, sometimes God waits because he wants us to get to that point of recognizing he's the only hope I have. He's the only one who can help me. He's the only one who can save. And I've run out of answers, and everybody else has run out of answers, and all I know is this, I need the Lord. And sometimes until you reach that point of absolute dependence, he waits. Because he loves you too much to make it too easy. He wants you to know that once you've run out of all of the other answers and there's only one answer left, that it will be exactly the answer you need. And that's the next thing that happened. He revealed himself. Listen to what happened next. This is exciting stuff. And he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and was troubled. You know, this is the part of the story I've always struggled with. I've always struggled with this part of the story where the Bible says he came up to the disciples in their boat about to sink in total desperation, and it says he would have passed them by, like it was more important to him to be the one that got to the other shore first. But that's not at all what the Bible is saying. Listen to the amazing thing I discovered during my study for this message. That phrase that is translated to pass by in verse 48 is a phrase that's only used three times in the entire Bible. One time in the New Testament. We just read it when the Bible says Jesus would have passed them by. There are two times in the Old Testament, and both of them have to do with moments of total desperation. The first time is found in Exodus chapter 34. Let me tell you what's going on. Moses has been up on the top of Mount Sinai. He has received the Ten Commandments from the Lord to guide his people as they move forward to becoming a nation. He goes down the mountain, and you remember what he found. He found out that it took the people just this long to fall away from God. They built their golden calf. They were doing their sacrifices. They were involved in sinful activities. And Moses was so angry, do you remember, that he took those stone tablets that God had written on and he crashed them to the ground and smashed them to 1,000 pieces. Can you imagine what Moses was feeling and how Moses was thinking in the days following that? How he thought, you know what? These people have seen miracles and they still turned away from God. I was only gone from them for a little while and they built their own calf. I don't know what to do with these people. I think I've failed. I think I'm just not the leader that God called me to be. Otherwise, things wouldn't be this way. And God called him back up on the mountain. And he was going to give him a new set of tablets. But before he did, he gave Moses an incredible experience. See, Moses asked God if he could just see his glory. You remember that? God, I think I could be encouraged if I could just see your glory, if I could just catch a vision of you, if I could just know that you really are the one who called me out and sent me to these people and brought us across the wilderness. And you remember, God said to him, you can't see my glory. Remember, he said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. Somebody ought to write a hymn about that sometime. And he said, and I'll let you see my back as I go beyond you. And then the Bible says this in Exodus 34. It says, he passed him by in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And he passed by. Same phrase that Jesus was used of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus would have passed him by. God passed by in front of Moses. That's one other time that the Bible uses that phrase, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. Once again, at a time when one of God's men is at the end of his rope, and it's Elijah, and you remember that. He had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. He had brought righteousness back into the kingdom, and then he had been threatened by Jezebel, and he was so sure his life was over, and he was so discouraged, and he went and he hid out. And he just asked God to let him die. God, I've done everything I know how to do. It just isn't enough. Let me die. And this is what the Bible says. Then God spoke to him and he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. With Moses, God passed by. With Elijah, God passed by. And with those apostles in that little bitty boat in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, God passed by. Every time that phrase is used, it's a time when God is revealing himself in the midst of a great need. When Mark said Jesus was passing by, it meant he was uncovering his holiness before the disciples. No wonder they were terrified. They were in the presence of God, Almighty God, walking on the water. They saw him not as their teacher, not as their master. They saw God. But Mark's not through yet. And listen to what Jesus did next. It says, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. But that's not literally what Jesus said. He did not say, it is I. He said, I am. Don't be afraid. I am. The same I am who revealed himself in the burning bush, the same one who said before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus stood on the Sea of Galilee and declared himself to be God Almighty. And he wanted the apostles to know God was with them in the midst of the storm. No wonder he said to them, don't be afraid. Not because of their circumstances, not because their struggles were gone. He was saying, don't be afraid because I am God and God is with you. And that's what they needed to hear more than anything. And so do you and so do I in those times when we are tempted to give up, and in those times when we are afraid, and in those times when we are discouraged, and in those times when we are facing overwhelming obstacles, and in those times when you can't see through the storm, what you need to know is that's when God speaks up and he says, do not be afraid, I am with you. He wants us to claim the promise of Psalm 56:3, which says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. He will save me. Whatever may come, I don't have to be afraid. God is there. His name is Jesus. He sees, he cares. And when he comes, there will be peace. This is how the story comes to a conclusion. It says, and then he went up into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. As soon as Jesus was with them, there was peace. In the storms of life, real peace comes to those who believe Jesus is with them. Real confidence doesn't come from what's going on around you. It doesn't even come from what's going on within you. It comes from the one who is beyond you and whose power is far greater than anything else you will ever encounter. One of the great things that we can know about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is this. While you're going to go through hardships, while you're going to experience really difficult times, when there are going to be times when you feel as though you can't take another step, there'll never be a time when you look to the Lord and he says, I don't know. It's beyond me. I don't know what to do. Instead, he's the one who says, I will be with you, and I can give you peace. What do you do in the midst of the worst struggles of your life? It's pretty simple and it's pretty practical. You just make room for Jesus. You just make room for Jesus. In the midst of it all. And he will come. And there'll be peace. But that peace comes from a personal choice to trust him. Mark says this. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure. In themselves. That means this was not just an experience that happened to the group. It happened to each one of them. They were amazed in themselves. Each one discovered he is absolutely trustworthy. I can depend upon him. every one of them had a choice to make in his own heart and in his own mind. What am I going to believe about Jesus? How far am I willing to trust him? And it's the same decision people make today. It's the decision that you have to make and I have to make. What am I going to do with Jesus and myself? In my own heart, in my own mind, in my life, what am I going to do with Jesus? It's a question that resonated with those disciples, and it's surely a question that resonates today. What am I going to do in myself? What am I going to do in the midst of my own heart, in the midst of my circumstances, in the midst of my struggles, in the midst of my challenges? What am I going to do in myself with Jesus Christ? Because the answer to that question is more important than anything else. Yes. Storms are going to come. Yes, you may feel overwhelmed. Yes, you may wonder why he's waiting. But in the midst of it, you need to recognize he is here. He is God. He is in control. In myself, I'm going to trust him. Are you willing to do that today? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, not in yourself. Oh, you've been with a group of folks who believed, and you kind of have a general idea, but there's never been that personal time when you said to Jesus Christ, please come into my life, forgive my sins, make me a whole new person. I trust you in the midst of it all. In myself. Or maybe you're here as a believer and you're recognizing that part of what it means to trust him is to do what he leads you to do. Maybe he's leading you to be part of this church family, and today you need to come and become a part of what God is doing at First Baptist. Maybe there's a personal decision, something you've been dealing with and struggling with, and you've been trying to handle it by yourself, and the truth is it's overwhelming, and maybe today you just need to come, and I'll be here and Dr. Hutchins will be here, and just say, you know what, I just need you to pray with me, pray for me. Because it's time for me to let go of what I've been doing and trust him. What are you going to do in yourself? If you need to come in just a moment, we're standing, we're seeing our invitation hymn. You come up the aisle and we'll help you come to know Jesus, come to be part of this fellowship, follow his will for your life. If you've got a decision you need to make, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. Every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful. Jesus is is faithful and true.
Just a minute. Sonny and Joy, y'all come and join me up here. Sonny and Joy Perry have been coming here the last few weeks, but they've been coming here off and on for years because this is Jana's mom and dad who moved to Birmingham back in January, and now they're coming here to bring their membership, bringing their letter from Skyland Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa to be part of First Baptist Church. And we're just excited they're coming. We had a great time together visiting the other day, and just so glad they're here, and we just welcome y'all.
Thank you.
Y'all are just going to, I think they've already been involved in Sunday school. And so, you know, I was just thinking a while ago, Jana, a lot of times when a child makes a decision, I ask the parent to come and stand with them. And I don't know whether you ask a child to come or not. Oh, we're just so excited about the decision you've made. If you want to let them know how glad you are that they're going to be part of our First Baptist family, you just let them know by saying amen. And that's welcome, welcome, welcome. We're just so glad y'all are going to be part of our fellowship. And we know God's going to bless us through you, and we're going to bless you through this fellowship. And together, we're going to serve our Lord. Welcome to First Baptist.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask him in just a moment to go back to the, Will, I'll just bring you over here. You can get to me. Will's going to help his grandparents make their way out to the lobby, and they'll be out there in just a minute, so you can greet them and let them know how glad you are that God has brought them to our fellowship. It's going to be a great time together. So let's stand again. Will, come and get your grandparents. And y'all just follow him out to the lobby, and we'll look forward to seeing y'all in a second. It's been a good day in God's house. Looking forward to tonight. Last week we talked about the wrath of God. Tonight we're going to talk about spiritual discernment. And it's going to be a good study as we continue to walk through Romans together. So you come. This will be your chance. If you haven't been recently, you can start out at the beginning of chapter 2. So this is a good time to be there. I hope you'll come and be a part of a good study. Let's bow together for our closing prayer. And then one last song. Father, we do thank you for these two who have come, for Sonny and Joy who have come to be part of our fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you'll use them to be a blessing to our church. And thank you, Lord, for their family that means so much to us. And Father, we just want to pray in the midst of the hard times of life that we will depend upon you and recognize that when we can't see, you can. And that when we struggle, you are there. And the Lord, you take care of your own, because, Lord, you truly are faithful and true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless.